amazing in creating adult every real actually to live die Christ these guy which had hard so many people so important which was has problems has he did on his level of person Hoffman make rain was amazing deep relationship has son moved to nation take the soul his friend's dad moved to his dad's town money city every year step take kill hot confuse this quote which the Ten Commandments law mother and the father obey God is present has relationship speak Rich Mill likes church to his heart understanding then like him Daco meet help grow the pain blessing hope Jesus through the pain in his life his joy God's feelings feel his pain closer to God the believe that point so free lesson which past pain this is known which so true son peril line great prayer a lot great you all keen engage hurt close found gray engage all weakness this man weakness see this guy kill him no feel the angel show up and Jesus Jacob bless we know God, the blessing, present, and the peace. Then I have a prayer, his prayer. Which means prayer. Sometimes I find it's hard to pray. Maybe that's why I've written so many prayers, songs. Is case it's easier if you sing sometimes and God may find it more eternal than if you just say it to who knows except that I'm just not really all that sure that God is all the consenting about being eternal I'm not shaking means that's just a human thing sometimes you know you try to pray you try to impress God with all the right words I just don't think it's an easy thing to heal God with all the words I just don't think it's an easy thing to impress God. Mighty, if you know what I mean, is and have to impress him because he's really knocked out about you. He really loves you more than you can imagine. By Rich Mill. Amen. Thank you, Michelle.
Oops, sorry. Well, my story is that movie that Tim was talking about. That I just felt like, wow, these men, these women, can really pull their life back together. And that's what I need to do. Because I'm having a real difficult time right now at home. I feel like I'm taking it to its apart. But I know God is with me. And I'm sorry that there's a family here that hopefully will come back to us and really regret it. Because we love them. But God has taught me to love and forget, try to help people out. But yet, they take advantage of me. Thanks to Trudy, Tim, and Bob. And my staff, they were all there to help me through this. And without God, I won't be here today. But I love this church. Amen.
Well, I'm very grateful for this series. It inspired me in so many ways. I especially liked Lillian Trasher, that went to Egypt. And I often have wondered, like, what would drive people to leave a good life to go into utter poverty, a language you don't know or know how to speak, a completely different religious world and culture. But listening to all that, I think that every one of the people described, they saw the glory of God through what they did, through obeying God. So they may have given up they gave up comfort, and they did hard things, and they were abused, but they got to see God in ways that we don't get to see if we don't obey God. There's an unseen, wonderful payoff for obeying the Lord. And I'd like to encourage everyone here, if you get a chance, in our lives, we did get involved in short-term missions where we went to the border of Mexico, and we did that to some small degree. We saw a lot of poverty. This was in the El Paso area and Juarez, which these missions to that area have now closed down because the cartels have are really dug in and it's just completely unsafe. But we have two members in our family that came from the children's home that we got involved in there. And the couple that went there, I think these are American people. They had been bankers. They got saved through the charismatic movement and they were Episcopalians. But they were led to just go down to buy a farm 7 miles from the Mexican border. They started with trailers, mobile home, and just whatever people came along. There were a lot of women without husbands and children that just were desperate that they started helping. And through the years, they had over 350 children come through their home. A lot of churches went and helped them build buildings. They had a school, and it became called the House of Cornelius. And God did amazing things, and we still know Georgia Baca. She lives in Houston now, and it's one of the blessings that we have in living in Texas. We are in touch with a lot of these same people. So these opportunities are here for us. It's not just Lillian Trasher from 100 years ago. I mean, they're people, we can do these things now and here. And as far as that goes, I've been thinking a lot about the city of Decorah since we've been here this summer. And Mike and I, we're really saddened to see all the yard signs that have the black background and all the different phrases. And I'm wondering, do you know where those come from, Bob? Are those from a church or from a political party? Or, I mean, there's just so many of them around town. Yeah, so we've been seeing, and that along with the LGBTQ community that's really digging in and getting established here, I think we've been coming to Decorah for 35 years, and when we first came, we just felt it was such a Christian place. But over time, it's just, and we've been reading about progressive Christianity, what this thing really is. It's definitely a false religion. And it seems to be grabbing onto a lot of the people from the mainline churches. We've been reading up on it. Like, number one in what they believe is a rejection of the exclusivity of Christianity. And I talked to a lady in our campground, and she's, anyway, this is a long story. Her son-in-law is a pastor, a Baptist pastor, and she says, I just have had a lot of conversations with him, but I just can't believe that that is the only way. We know lots of Muslims, and we know Buddhists, and we know all these people, and they're very moral, and they're so kind, and I can't believe that Christianity is the only way to God. And I didn't know, it kind of blew me, because she is a very kind, wonderful person, you know, from what we would see. But it just, I said, well, it's not exclusive. I mean, God is there to save all the Buddhists and the Muslims too. We're not excluding anybody. We send missionaries. So anyway, and then along with that, the second one is a rejection of the atoning blood sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Well, if you reject that, you are rejecting Christianity. So don't, in my book, call yourself a Christian. That's not Christianity. But, and then this book, the book I've been reading is called Mama Bear Apologetics, and it's worth reading. It goes through all the lies that are out there, and every one of these lies that are on these signs are described in this book. And you realize that Satan deals in lies. He deals in linguistic theft. And anyway, we need to, since we're living here, we're missionaries here, we need to understand all this that's going on in this community and how to address it. As far as the LGBTQ thing, we've read two really good books. I don't know if you've heard of them. Rosaria Butterfield wrote Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She had been a lesbian. She was high up in a university in New York teaching women's studies and the like. Her story is really incredibly neat story, how she gets saved. But a pastor contacted her and asked her to come over for dinner and just started having conversations with her and invited her to go through the Bible with him, which she did. She took him up on it because she was a literature teacher. And she wanted to study the Bible as literature. Well, she winds up, of course, getting saved and coming out of the whole LGBT thing, and is now married to a pastor and hosts these meals herself and encourages and outlines how to do this with people. And then when we were in Ankeny, we heard Beckett Cook. He was a gay man in L.A. that got saved and wrote he was very involved in Hollywood and designing the sets and all that kind of thing. And then you got to read these two books if you want to understand gay people and how to approach them in love and how to talk to them correctly. But he got saved by being invited to a church which he actually went to, hearing the Bible taught. And he wrote the book, A Change of Affection. And he then went on to seminary, and now he has a ministry also in teaching, helping gay people come out of that. So these two books are really worth reading, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert and A Change of Affections. I just want to encourage our pastors here. I think you're on the right track in so many ways. Just people are saved through hearing the word of God. These thunder forth. This little church can thunder forth the word of God. And you need to stand here and you need to keep going with it. So anyway. That's my encouragement, and I appreciate you. Thank you.
Well, his shirt is also an encouragement. If you've never seen the series The Chosen, that's what this is from. I'm trouble, but I'm not the biggest trouble. Okay. In any event, some things you might not know about Becky and I, we have had the honor, and it is an honor, to go through the Bible with people and from start to finish. Just out of curiosity, how many people have read the Bible from cover to cover? Oh, wonderful. See, I bet you wouldn't get that in most churches. You really wouldn't. So one of the things that we do is we have people teach about a book of the Bible, which you can get pretty wild stuff out of this. But anyway, when you have to summarize the Bible, it really makes you think about it. And one of the things that I have endeavored to do, and it's not something that you have to do, but it really has helped me, is I was trying to make a one-sentence summary of the Bible, of what it's all about. It's impossible. You can't do it. But I'm trying. I think it's part of this sanctification process that you're going through. You want to get to where Jesus is. You'll never be Jesus, but you want to get to where he is in his relationship to God. Okay, this is what I've summarized so far, and this is a work in progress because I haven't got it all, and I never will have it all the way down. The Bible is a love letter written to the Jews for the redemption of all mankind from sin through God's Son, Jesus, in which God slowly unfolds his eternal plans in the past, present, and future, which includes judgment and eternal life. That's as far as I've gotten. So I would encourage you guys to try and do that. Summarize the different parts of different books of the Bible, and the rewards are enormous. That's all I had to say.
All right. I got two things, and maybe three if the first two are fast. One of my favorite anecdotes from this series was Ida Scudder, and just she lived in a culture that was just so, for us to listen to it, it was just unfathomably unreasonable. Are you kidding? You're gonna let three times in a given night, you're gonna let your wife die. When the help is available, it's just a male who would be doing the helping. And so, well, he's a male, so I guess you can just die. And the kid, probably. I guess we didn't hear about the kids, but how do kids fare if their mother passes away? So that's astounding. And Ida ran into so many things like this, where just the religion or the culture, the norms are just, what are you thinking? there was also that story about Ida walking in on the mother and the grandmother trying to suffocate their child because it was born on an unlucky day. Just stuff like that. Just so deeply ingrained. But I loved the anecdote that, Ida would find that people really suffering from a fever, they're just dehydrated. They need water. But you can't give them water because there were superstitions in line with that. Like, you're just, they're suffering for this reason, so they need to suffer. And we're not going to give them water. So she figured out how to take water, turn it a different color, and make it taste a little sour, and tell people it was medicine. Oh, okay, we'll give them medicine. That's fine. And I just think, I love that because to me the application is, I think there are a lot of times where in our culture, there are just buzzwords and there are things that are just, you say this and we're just instantly into a controversy. And there's no conversation, there's no thinking anymore. Once you jump into a controversy, bias takes over. There's no more rational thought. There's no discussion. But if we just found a different vernacular, they might have entered into. that discussion. And we can still think with rational minds, you know. I've been reading some G.K. Chesterton, just because I think he thinks kind of weird like me. And he said, there was one point where he was talking about the secular culture, and he was like, good grief, these people can believe in the ascension if you just call it levitation. He goes, and that's categorically true. He goes, that's honest. That's already in publishment. He goes, I believe people could believe in the resurrection if we could just find a different name for it. I suggest regalvanization. He said, and I just think what I love is that Ida didn't go charging in, guns a-blazing, all of you are wrong, I'm going to overthrow your entire culture right now. Of course that would not have worked. But what she did was able to just accept, okay, this is where it's at. I can still find my way to get where I need to go in a way that brings these people along. It reminds me of the proverb that a lizard can be caught with the hand, but it's found in king's palaces. Not all that impressive of a creature, but it can get wherever it needs to go, you know? And I just think maybe that's applicable to us here in our culture too. Maybe along the lines of what you're sharing, Becky. I mean, it's just, we just need to know how. We should be loving people, but our love isn't accepted when it's in these clothes, but it could be accepted in these clothes. Maybe we need to learn how to change. Again, I just really enjoyed researching Rich Mullins just for that idea. I started reading the Ragamuffin Gospel, which is written by a guy named Brennan Manning, who was influential to Rich Mullins. And in fact, Rich Mullins wrote a foreword for that book. And it's just another, you know, I feel like we've been on this beat for a long time as a church, just understanding, like, we've got to understand that God's love comes first and our change comes second. We're changed because we are loved. We don't change in order to be loved. Those kind of things. Just a big deal. And so I did appreciate that about Rich, because his life is inspiring to a lot of people. And his music is kind of an anchor to a lot of people. But when you turn around and you learn about his life, hey, he was just like us. Just like us. And so why can't we inspire people too? You know, and then just the third thing I just can't resist. I've just been thinking a lot about just the story of Jacob wrestling all night with the angel of God. I think this is kind of my personal story. I grew up, I think the first quarter century of my life, I thought I was a Christian because everyone I knew thought I was a Christian. I think it was just sort of assumed if your last name is Hibbing, you're going to heaven. And, you know, that's... You know, when it comes to a worldly argument, that would probably be, you know, most people, hey, do you think you're going to heaven? Yeah. Why? Well, I never killed anybody. Honestly, I think saying Hibbing is my last name is a better argument than that. But it still has nothing to do with what God is after, which is a relationship. You're saying the Bible is a love letter. Well, it is. But how are you supposed to understand it as a love letter if you don't know the guy? You know? And the God got my attention by ruining my life, blowing up every dream I ever had in the span of maybe a couple of months. And I got to tell you, I mean, you guys didn't get to see me in my 20s. I was a pretty thankless person to serve. And I had a lot of community that continued to serve and continued to be there for me. But I was pretty bitter. I was really angry. And I think on my best days throughout most of my 20s, I'm talking like early 21 to like maybe 26, 27, I was just brooding. Just anger was right beneath the surface. And it was because I just felt abandoned by everything. And so here comes the story with Jacob. Jacob was in a rough spot too, right? He was leaving his father, leaving his father-in-law. That was a pretty tense situation, and he was going back to his home, trying to, like, start again. When he left home, he had betrayed his brother, and his brother was irate enough to kill him, to want to kill him, which is part of the reason he ran away. He's now returning home, and he finds out that his brother's coming out to meet him, and his brother has 400 armed warriors. That is a small army. And so you can kind of understand how the nonverbals come across to Jacob. Jacob has now two wives and two concubines and 12 kids. Got all kinds of livestock. He is not a fast-moving ship by any means. And he's got a ton of things that he's responsible for. And there's a small army coming out to meet him. And he doesn't have an army. He has a lot of people and he has a lot of animals. None of them are trained in war. And so he's defenseless. And there's kind of the night before the showdown. And he sends his family away and he's alone. And then it says that the angel of the Lord shows up and he starts wrestling with him. Like he needs more trouble. Right? And I don't know about you guys, I think about Jacob in that moment, like, what's he thinking? Because the story goes, and we cover this in just a few short verses, right? You read this a heck of a lot faster than it actually happened in real life. He wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord, and it records that when the sun started to come up, the angel of the Lord's like, well, I gotta go. And Jacob's like, no, you're not going. You have to bless me first. And I don't know what Jacob was thinking. I don't know if he was like, I'm supremely confident that you can bless me, and I just want you to bless me. Or if I think about this because of my experience, where it's just like, this is so stupid. How can it just be this dumb? How can there be no purpose to this? And so I wonder if it's not even Jacob being confident, you're the angel of the Lord, I know you can bless me. I wonder if it's just like an indignance. No! You do not just show up here, wrestle me all night, and then leave for no reason at all. You give me something. What was this about? You know, there could be a level of doubt. What the heck? What was this? But Jacob wouldn't let him go until the Lord blessed him. And sure enough, the Lord did bless him. He paid a price for it. The Lord knocked his hip out of his socket, and I believe he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. But he was a blessed man for the rest of his life as well. He was changed. He was different. And my point is this, just what I want to encourage. There is so, I mean, we all know, right? I mean, you go on long enough in this life, there is pain, there is hardship, it's confusing, there are no explanations a lot of times. It's overwhelming. You find out how small you really are. You find out more and more how bad you really are. And that's not that encouraging. But if we're willing to wrestle with God all night, I think we can figure out how loved we really are. And that makes all the difference. That keeps us going. And so I would encourage you, because sometimes I wonder, I've mentioned this a couple of times too, so many atheists today have religious backgrounds. And I just wonder if it's because God showed up with them at the hardest time in their life and said, hey, want to wrestle all night? No! I've already got enough trouble. I'm not interested in more trouble. And so you just say, get off me. Leave me alone. And God might leave you alone. But now you're stuck with this and you don't have a blessing. Right? I just think it's so important just to make it to the end. It doesn't matter if you win. It doesn't matter how well you wrestle. None of that matters. It just matters sticking it out, making it to the end. And I believe, in fact, that night is the night that Jacob was renamed. Jacob means deceiver. He was then named Israel. Does not Israel mean he struggled with God and won? I think that's the idea. And so that's just one thing. And I'm telling you, in my own personal life, what happened was when I got to the end, I experienced peace in my life restored in a way that I did not think possible. I thought, with all the things that had gone wrong for me, and they were permanently wrong. They were things, I mean, just for context, it was a love triangle situation. The woman that I knew I was going to marry married my best friend instead. That's over. All right? That's not like I didn't get the job, but I can try again for a different job. Like, it's just, it's done. It's done. That's over. That's forever. It's permanent. Okay? As you know, it worked out for me. This is a very, very good life now with a dear, dear wife. But this at the time was enough to just get my whole heart. This was that was everything. Is in my mind. And the point is, it was permanent. What was wrong was not going to be restored. But God took everything away permanently in order to rebuild me. And I feel like that was really the first moment that I was like, when I started to feel peace again, because I didn't think that was ever going to be possible. You can't fix this. Doesn't change. think I will just cope for the rest of my life. And I was so mad because I'm like, I'm 22 and my life is pointless from here on out. It broke. You can't fix it. What can you do? God fixed it. Fixed it. I'm not just coping in my life anymore. I have peace now. I have goodwill towards my two friends. They got married. God fixed that. But not only that, getting through that process became the moment that I was like, oh, I'm not going to heaven because my last name is Hibbs. I've met the man. He showed up to me because we finished. We finished the duel, and it changes things. And I believe I will be able to handle more adversity later on when it comes because I learned how to digest pain in the process of wrestling with God. So that's just something I also wanted to share. Just keep this in mind. A lot of times it seems so pointless, so fruitless, endless. And really, when you think about it, why did God wrestle? Why did God wrestle with Jacob? Like, what is the point? How is that at all relevant to anything going on in the man's life? Except that getting through it led to what it led to, his blessing and his freedom and all that. So I know there's tons of stuff that goes on. Yeah. And guys, we know it. I mean, we're a spiritual family together, and we know, like, life is big. Life has big hurts in store, and we got big hurts going on in our midst. And I just want to encourage you guys, like, don't quit. Just don't quit. That's the only thing you have to do. Just make it to sunrise. When it comes to sunrise, God will say, well, that's enough for me. And that's when you say, it's not enough for me. And then he'll say, okay, I'll give you everything. Don't quit. We'll make it. We'll get there together.
I think the one heroes that stood out to me and really motivated me is those five men and five women. The men had their lives cut short and everything, but what we're missing here is the wives didn't have to feel like they were trembling in fear. They helped those Ecuador people, like, hey, you don't have to go all your life, you know? There's good in it. They really made that country what it is today and everything, and that's what stood out to me and everything. Because if we have going on, we can overcome it.
Okay, thank you everybody for sharing. It's amazing that God's sovereign power in so many of these situations is really amazing. Richard Wurmbrand absolutely resisted becoming a Christian. He was an atheist. He was a Jew. And Ida Scudder, as we've said, I will never be a missionary. And Jacob DeShazer, for that matter, said it just the hatred boiled in his heart. Holy Spirit could take care of that. Been reading, I just finished Esther again, and there was a time when the Jews were going to be wiped out in one day. Absolutely, the whole nation wiped out. And God turned it completely around. And this is just encouraging to me that, Tom Short said here a couple of months ago, you know, when you're in the middle of a miracle, you don't really see things really being all that flashy. And we may be in the middle of miracles here in Decorah, and I trust we are. That's why we're here. We're waiting to see them. So thank you, and we're part of it, okay? not a member here, we're in Christ, none of us are excused from the battle, none of us are excused from the victories. We're in this together. And so thank you for sharing. I am reminded how gratitude should well up in our hearts, you know. For some reason, this struck me this year. Again, Jesus healed 10 lepers, and one of them came back and was grateful. And Jesus' comment is pretty revealing. He said, weren't there 10? I mean, this is the most common thing you could do. It's the most easy thing you could do, to at least say thank you. And only one did. And so we have our opportunity to give today, to give some token of gratitude for the work God has done in our lives. We have our little offering box in the back, and if you have an offering, you can just slip it in there. Let's thank God together for His work. God, we know, we see some of the work that You're doing in us and in others, and most of it we don't. We are overwhelmed sometimes. I am just overwhelmed with the work that You are doing. Some of the things that we have been reviewing these last 8 or so weeks, we knew nothing about. Nothing. Didn't know anything about Ida Scudder, any of these others, very many of them. And You are working. You are working. Thank You that You're working. Thank You so much that You've made us part of Your work. And so we give You this offering out of gratitude. You love a cheerful giver. Well, You've made us thus. You've made us cheerful. Thank You so much. We ask You to bless the offering. And what that means is that it would be used properly. And then we ask You that You would look with favor on each giver and make them know they're tight with You. In Jesus' name.